Romans chapter 8. Let me just read, beginning with verse 1. We're in verse 14, but I want to get the sense here so that we can finish up our section tonight. And what a way to end off the study. A few weeks in the future here, we'll be starting our life groups, and we're in a transition period right now. And that's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. Just talking to somebody today and just a real excitement about being able to connect in a way that they haven't been able to connect before. But Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. Roads of the earth, roads of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. And we talked about that, living in the realm of death, experiential death rather than the experiential abundant life that God wants us to have. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells within you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. There's the promise of not only the new life that we have in Christ, being born again and being alive and having eternal life. Eternal life, remember, is more than just a quantity. It's more than just a duration. You know, something that never ends. It is that. But it's more than that. Eternal life is a quality. It's that abundant life that God wants to give us and have us experience each day. He said to Timothy, lay hold of eternal life. He said that to a man who was already born again and saved and already had eternal life. But he said, lay hold of eternal life. I think the same thing that he would say to each one of us today. When you wake up in the morning, lay hold of the eternal life that is yours. Walk in God's presence. Choose roads of the Spirit instead of roads of the earth. He goes on to say in verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors. This is what we looked at last time. Not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You will experience the continual death of being outside of God's presence, alienation from God. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And this is where we left off, and this is where it gets a little bit tricky, and this is the question that we kind of posed to everybody last week. What does this mean? Does it mean that if I stop being led by the Spirit of God, I'm no longer God's son? Is there a condition about being God's son? Now, this is a tricky passage. I'm not going to lie to you about that. You're going to notice that Paul does some alternating here. So we're going to have to do some good thinking tonight, all right? We want to really get to what Paul is saying here. He's going to go back and forth between using the phrase children of God and sons of God, all right? Now, are those two words the same thing? I've got a little kind of paradigm that I use for interpretation. It's very simple. It goes like this. If two things are not the same, they're different. And so if Paul is using different words, then there's a different reason for using. Now, there can be a sense of they're kind of the same thing, and I know a lot of commentators kind of take that view. I think there is a distinction here, and I think it's important why, and important to see why. And right off the bat, we've got a problem if there isn't a distinction, because if it says all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, obviously the converse is also true. Those who are not, and the context is believers. So those who are not being led by the Spirit of God are not sons of God. You see the problem there? Well, it's no problem at all. Not once we figure it out, right? It's like anything else. Once the first time you start riding that bike, you know, and you can balance yourself, you know, you can be off a bike for 20 years and you can jump right back on and you, right? Once you know how to do it, piece of cake. And we're going to know how to do it tonight. So look at this. Back to verse 14. Paul concludes this thought that led up to verse 14 by saying, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, we have a present tense verb in the Greek, the word to lead. Those who, the little Greek word ago. So he's saying all of those who keep on being led, it's a present tense, it's not just like a one-time deal. All who keep on being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It's also a passive voice. They receive the, in a passive voice, the subject receives the action of the verb. So they are receiving the action of being led by the Spirit of God. All who keep on receiving the action of being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Okay? That's what the grammar is telling us. He's talking about those who keep on being led, a continual action. His point is, all who keep on being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So, riddle me this, Batman. If I don't keep being led by the Spirit of God, am I no longer a son? There's our conundrum. Let's break it down carefully. Now, from this point on, and up to verse 21, 8:21, the idea that we are sons or children of God comes into the spotlight. They're different words. Sons is the Greek word huios, or huioi would be the plural. And children is technon or technoi. So they're two different words. They're similar, but they're not the same. Sons and children are different. It's not a gender thing. It's nothing like that. They're different words, and they have a different meaning. So if we think about the whole thing and get the flow, picking up now with verse 14, let's see if we can get the flow, and I want you to pay attention to the way Paul alternates between sons of God, huioi, this word huioi, and children of God, this word technon, okay? For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Greek there is weu-theu, sons belonging to God. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, another form of the Greek word huios, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, technatheu. Different Greek phrase. And if children, techna, then heirs. This is a whole different word. This means people who will inherit what belongs to us from the Father. It's like the idea of, you know, when I die, my children will inherit what I have, you know, my earthly belongings. In this way, the believer inherits all of the spiritual blessings that God the Father has for him or her. Not only are we heirs of God in the family of God, but we're co-heirs with Christ, which is interesting because the picture here is not of, the picture is of God the Father and Jesus, our elder brother. Jesus, our brother in the faith. And I'm going to show you that before we leave tonight. It's a beautiful thing because Jesus takes that middle ground being perfect God and perfect man so that he could connect with us. He's fully God. He's connecting us with God in a way that is unique that nobody else could ever have done. So the Bible talks about us. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers. right? We'll see it tonight. So the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, technatheu, and if children, then heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified also with him. I want to stop here for just a moment because we're not going to be able to spend any time with this little phrase, and I just want to, it's something that sounds a little bit confusing. It sounds like our suffering with Christ is what, that our being an heir of Christ or inheriting the blessings of Christ, the spiritual blessings that are ours as believers, depends upon our suffering. It sounds like that for a reason, because it is true. It's not conditional, though, in the sense that if you do this, then you'll get that. It's more of an essential type thing of what it means to be a Christian. In other words, Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh. If we have become Christians, when we go through suffering, and much of the suffering that we go through in this country is nothing compared to the suffering that believers go through all around the world, even though we don't enjoy that suffering, even though we don't like it, if we start to like that suffering, you know, we have other problems that need to be solved. But even though we don't like the suffering, we suffer as believers. We don't question our faith. We know that God is faithful. We know that God has a reason for allowing us to take the witness stand, to suffer the things that we're suffering, you know. So it's not saying that, you know, when it says that we're heirs with Christ, if we suffer with Christ, it's saying if we have been changed, if we have truly become the children of God, not the sons of God, there's a distinction, the children of God, we've been born again and we've been saved, then we will be heirs of Christ, and that will prove itself to us. Oh, thank you. Look at that. And we will prove that by the fact that as we live our lives, when suffering comes, we will embrace that as believers. In other words, we're going to live like what we are, okay? I think that's what he's getting at here. But verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Sons of God now. Children of God, sons of God. You see this, like, back and forth? Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So it's saying that when the earth fell and Adam fell and people fell, everything fell. Sin invaded the entire earth, and now it's going to be difficult to work. You're going to work and bring forth food by the sweat of your brow. Things are not going to be easy. And so it's a picture of all of the creation itself is groaning so that the sons of God would eventually be revealed, and we will be revealed. We will be shown to be who we truly are. Okay, now having said all of that, Paul is going back and forth between these two phrases, sons of God and children of God. Why? Some commentaries want to equivocate here, make these things the same. I think that there's a big problem with that, because it certainly seems in verse 14 to put a condition on who we are in Christ. I mean, if we are led by the Spirit of God, then we are the sons of God, is troubling. I'm not a son of God. If I'm not being led, I'm going to tell you right now, I know that you're different because you've gotten there, but there are many times I am not being led by the Spirit of God. There are times I have to confess my sins to God. There are times I have to say, Lord, I can't even believe that I can be so stupid in my thinking after being saved for 3 decades. That's my experience. And yet, I don't believe I've ever stopped being a child of God. I believe my salvation is secure. I believe nobody can take it away from me. When I do sin, I feel the conviction of the Spirit who lives within me and who is beckoning me to throw myself upon the Lord, confess my sins, and get right and walk again in the sphere of light. So I think there's a very important difference here. In 8:16, the Spirit's indwelling presence is an affirmation. It's a signet, an identifying mark of what it means to be born again. But in the using the phrase sons of God is a little bit different. In verse 14, verse 16 is using children of God. Verse 14 is using sons of God. The phrase sons of God, or wioi theou, is not merely referencing the fact that we're ones who are born ones belonging to God, but something else. Now, the word techna simply means born ones. Ones who are born. The fact that we have God in the genitive, theou, we are techna theou, means we are born ones belonging to God. So we have been, how would we put it? Born again to God, right? But the other phrase is different. When it says sons of God, it's weos theou, which is a phrase that means something more than just being a born one. Now, how many Christians would you say are born ones of God? What percent? 100%, right? All right, we're on the same page. So if you are a Christian, if you are going to heaven, if your sins have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, you put faith alone in Christ alone, you are a techna theou. You are a born one of God, right? No condition, no nothing. The word weos, though, the word that's translated son, is different. It means a child who is mature enough to take on adult family privileges and responsibilities. A child who has grown to an age where they can take on the responsibilities of what it means to be the member of a household. Now, my granddaughter is... Oh, let me show you some pictures. No, all right, we'll wait till later. My granddaughter is the most beautiful thing that God ever made, except her grandfather. Now, she is a born one, but she is certainly not mature. Everything has to be done for her. She has zero responsibility in the home. My grandson is going to be 4 years old in January. He has very little responsibility in the home, but he has to clean up his toy room. He has to clean up his mess when he makes a mess in the living room. As he's growing, there are little responsibilities that are given to him as a member of the household. This phrase, sons of God, is talking about people who have reached a level of maturity where they can begin to take the things that God expects of them as members of the household and begin to do them, to take the responsibilities that they have as believers. When I was a young believer, when you were young believers, you were very selfish. The whole Christian life was about you. You thought about things you were learning. You thought about the way, you know, you were the center of your activity. The older that you got in the Lord, and the more you began to learn from the Lord, the more the Christian life became about others. It became about using your gifts to serve and not be served. Young believers, and when I say young believers, I don't just mean believers who've only been saved for a few days. I mean believers who have been saved for years and never grown. Children in the faith, like the Apostle Paul mentioned, I wish that I could talk to you as spiritual, but I can't. You're carnal. Infants in the faith, still fleshly. They've never begun to be conformed to the image of Christ in the way that they learn. What are you pointing to? Oh, I reversed it. I did it backwards. All right, well, it's the opposite. I'm sorry. Yeah, that was a typo. The person who makes these slides, me, messed up. Sorry about that. But the do you understand what we're saying here? Like when we're a young believer, if we never begin to let the life of Christ be developed within us, what happens is we never understand that the reason God saved us so that we could serve others. That we live our lives for others. We're a part of the body. We start to think about our spiritual gifts. What are our spiritual gifts? We start to think about our passions. We think about ways that we can take the spiritual. Let's say I have a spiritual gift of teaching, but I have a passion for children. And then I start to say, you know what? My spiritual gift is teaching. I have a passion for kids. I'm going to work in the Sunday school. That's what a mature Christian does. And what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us here is that there is a level of maturity that is called sons of God. It means it's confusing because it sounds just like a label, like we're sons, but it should be understood as older sons or sons who have reached a level of maturity that they can begin to understand why they were saved and actually begin to serve the Lord in that way. So the children of God, or the technotheu, are those who have a new identity with Christ. They're born again. They're saved. They're in the family. No question about it. Just like little Bella Rose is in the family. We expect very little of her. Why? We know she's a child. But there's a day coming when she's 15 years old. We're going to expect a lot out of her. There are things within the family unit that she is going to be expected to contribute. Why? Because she's reached a level of maturity that she now is in a place where she can live in the reality of the responsibilities somebody in the family has. Do you get what we're talking about here? All who are sons of God, children of an age where they can accept the responsibilities of being in the family, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Why? Because I'm led by the Spirit of God because of the maturity that I have. I know what it means to be led by the Spirit. I know what it means to walk in God's presence. I didn't know that when I was a believer. I was born again. I was saved. I was a techna. I was a born one of God. I was just as saved as I ever was. I was my salvation was absolutely assured. I was going to heaven when I died. There's no question about any of those things. But I didn't understand what God wanted to do with me. I didn't understand the gifts that he had given me. I didn't even understand his word. I was still trying to figure out what is actually right and what is actually wrong. What does God tell me is wrong? What does, like the black letter stuff. We're learning that when we're babies, you know, when we're babies in the faith. Just like when we tell a little child, no, you don't lie even if you're playing. That's not something that you do because that doesn't make God happy. You always tell the truth. You're teaching a child black letter stuff. The basic yes and no's, the do's and don'ts of God's word. Then you get to a point in your life where you say, all right, I think I kind of have a handle on what God expects of me, but how does he want to use me? What did he save me for? I think this is exciting because we're about to turn a corner into discipleship in our church. And many of you who are in this room are going to be leaders in that ministry. People are going to be looking at you because of the maturity that's been built within you. And they're going to see you as a picture, a model, not of perfection, because none of us are perfect, but of passion for Christ. They're going to look at us and we're going to model a passion for Christ. People who genuinely love the Lord and want to serve the Lord and want to lead others into a deeper life with the Lord. So the difference between children of God is that children of God is just identifying very simply the fact that we're born again, we're born of God, and we're in the family. But sons of God means we've gotten to the age where we know what pleases our Father. We know what the responsibilities of being a member of this household is. Do you know that there are things that God expects of us as Christians? That we have responsibilities to love one another, to not downspeak one another, to think the best of one another, to prefer one another, to be careful about our witness, not only within the body of Christ, but outside in the community, the onlooking, unsaved world. You know that we have a responsibility to share our faith whenever we can? That we have a responsibility to love people enough to really understand that they're on their way to hell without Christ and we don't want them to go there? These are things that people, children, old enough to understand what pleases the Father in the household, have gotten their arms around, and they want to walk in the reality of it. We're talking about maturity. So it's a beautiful thing when you think that all who are led by the Spirit of God are those children. Who are the believers who are led by the Spirit of God? Not just who possess the Spirit of God as a signet of their salvation. Not just believers who are indwelt with the Spirit, you know, sealed with the Spirit till the day of redemption. Who are those believers who are led by the Spirit? Father, I have this job that's offered to me and that job that's offered to me, and that one makes more money, but I don't know which one you want me to have. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to give me peace about the right one, because I am your child. You are the Lord. I am the servant, and I want to be led by your Spirit. You know why? Because I'm a child who's grown old enough to know what my responsibilities are as a member of your family, Dad. You understanding this? All right, so let's look at this. So children of God, tekna theou, are those who have this new identity, this new relationship in Christ as born ones, just simply born again Christian. We're children of God if we're born again and saved, okay? This single fact alone makes two things in 8:16 important. Number one, if we are children of God, then we are heirs. Being an heir of Christ, that simply means that the things that we have been promised by our Father, we're going to receive. Why? We're in the family. We're in God's family. We have been adopted as sons into his family, children into his family. And now the things that God has promised us as our dad, he's going to give us. And those things are dependent not upon our maturity. They're not dependent upon our successes. They're dependent upon the fact that we are born again and in the family. They depend upon God. Now, God is going to work in us a spirit of obedience, and that will be worked out in our life as we endure suffering, just like the Lord endured suffering. But there's a difference between being a mature child and just being in the family. Secondly, we're fellow heirs with Christ, which is a very beautiful picture. It's the same word for heirs in the Greek with the little prefix soon, which means together. Like the Greek word for noise is phoné. The Greek word for beautiful noise or noise together is synphoné, soonphoné. That word soon means together. So it's noises together. It's the noise of the oboe and the flute and the double bass and all of it together playing in a beautiful music. And this is saying not only are we heirs because we're in the family, but we're also heirs together with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. So it's a beautiful point that he's making. So the one who is a weos in verse 14 is one who has not only been born into the family, the one who is a son is not only one who's been born into the family, but who is mature enough to take an adult family privilege and responsibility, to take seriously the things that God has for them. Simple. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, older, mature children. It's one thing to be born into God's family, to be saved by faith, by faith in the world's only Savior, Jesus Christ. But it's another thing altogether to become a disciple and to care about the things that matter to God, to be a follower, growing, and an adult rather than a child, able to take privileges and responsibilities that God intended for us before the foundation of the earth. Paul's point should be obvious enough, I think. Believers who are led by the flesh, who remain enslaved to the governance of sin, may still very well be saved. They're still children. If I'm a carnal Christian, is there a such thing as carnal Christians? Of course there are. That's exactly what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I wish I could speak to you as spiritual, but I can't. I have to speak to you as carnal. Why? Because you're fighting with one another. You're gossiping. You're backbiting. You're doing all this stuff. When you're doing those things, aren't you acting like mere men? Now, the church is the church. He's talking to believers. But he says, I can't talk to you like spiritual believers. It's the same idea. I have to talk to you like infants in the faith. So there's this picture then of Paul telling us that believers who are led by the Spirit are walking in this maturity that God's given to us. But if we're not being led by the Spirit, it doesn't mean we don't have a place in the family. It doesn't mean that we've lost our salvation. That can never be the case. And I know this sounds a little complicated, but Paul couldn't have said it a different way and ensured all of those things. He has to make us children who are going to inherit the things that God has promised based only upon our faith in Christ. But at the same time, he has to explain to us that as we mature, we begin to take on the responsibilities of the family that a child, an infant, would never be able to take on. God can't give a baby the responsibilities and privileges that he desires to give them to further the interests of the family. And what is the Christian life all about? Furthering God's kingdom, furthering the interests of the family, bringing new people into the kingdom of God, bringing new people into the love of Christ. They may be born ones of God, born again, saved, but they're far from being mature enough to take on any of the responsibilities or privileges of the family. Now, we see this clearly in a few passages. We see this distinction between believers who are born again, saved, children of God, technatheu, but not mature, selfish, living like children. And we see it, and Paul points it out in a number of places, and he contrasts them with believers who are mature, who are walking with Christ. They're no less saved, and that's the beauty of these two phrases. They're no less saved. They're in the family. But they have a different level of responsibility in the family. Do you know there are family members, people who belong to God, blood-bought, saved, and they are more of a liability to the kingdom of God than they are an asset? Do you believe that that can be true? Absolutely it can be true. Absolutely it can be true. If Paul talked about these believers who are carnal in the way that he did in the passage that I'm going to read for you coming up here, it's obvious that these people are not a blessing to the body. They're not fostering unity within the body. Anybody looking on to believers acting like that is going to go, what is wrong with these people? We don't even do that in the pagan communities. So Paul was very mindful of making sure that the Christians, especially in Corinth, because Corinth had a lot of problems, he wanted to make sure that they understood how important their testimony is. You remember that part of 1 Corinthians where in chapter 5 where there's an incestuous relationship happening within the church? And Paul is going to tell the church of Corinth, kick that guy out. Kick him right out. Get him out of there. But he begins the passage. Does anybody remember how he starts the chapter? He starts the chapter by saying, it has been widely reported among you that these things are happening. So in other words, Paul is saying, don't watching this is not about you. It's not about them. It's about the testimony of Christ and his church. I mean, these are the kinds of things that they don't even put up with in pagan circles. And you're putting up with this in the church. You throw that guy out. And if he repents, you receive him back in. And he did. And they did. It was a beautiful picture of church discipline happening the way that it was supposed to happen. But notice this. Paul was very concerned about the testimony of the church. Why? Because Paul was somebody he was a son. He was mature enough to understand the responsibilities that he had as a child of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. Let's just see a couple of examples here. But I, brothers, what does he call them? I what? Now, who do you think he's talking to, believers or unbelievers? He's clearly talking to believers. He's writing to the church at Corinth. He's talking to brothers, adelphoi, in the faith. These are brothers in the Lord. We're all in the same family. We're all born ones. Brothers, sisters, born ones. But there's different kinds of born ones, as he's going to tell us. But I, brother, could not address you as spiritual people. I couldn't address you as people who are being led by the Spirit, that's for sure. That's what spiritual people are, you know. They're not people, as I said before, that climb to the top of Mount Ebo and, you know, contemplate infinity. That's not what it means to be spiritual. Or to, you know, wear a sackcloth robe and put your hands in your pocket and shuffle your feet and say, ah, shucks, it was nothing. That's not spirituality. Or to be really mousy and, you know, self-effacing. That's not spirituality. Spirituality is not a personality. There are loud mouths who are very spiritual people. There are quiet people who are very spiritual people. Spirituality simply means that we're led by the Spirit of God. And these people were not being led by the Spirit of God. As many of you who are being led by the Spirit of God, well, you're sons of God. Romans 8:14. You are children who have grown to a level of maturity that you can take upon yourself the responsibilities of the family. You with me? I wish I could talk to you. He says, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. Infants in Christ. You know what an infant in Christ is? Techna. A born one of God. No less saved than the carnal Christian. No less saved than the spiritual Christian. Different reward system waiting for them. But no less saved. I fed you with milk, not solid food. You know why? You weren't ready for it. Big babies. Now, this is pretty hard stuff. And even now you're not ready. For you're still of the flesh. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? What is he doing? He's drawing a contrast between people in the family. I got all my sisters in me. We are family, right? We're all in a family. And you know what there are in a family? There's that crazy uncle that comes over at Thanksgiving. Still in the family, right? There's the babies. There's the 32-year-old children that act like babies. There's the, you know, you get it. And then there are the, you know, there's the uncle that was the smartest one in the family, the only one that finished high school. My Uncle Jerry was the only one in our family that finished high school. Everyone had to go to work back. This was the Great Depression, you know. All kinds of people in the family. This is what Paul is talking about. But you know what he's doing here? He's having a family meeting. He's talking to people in the family. He's talking to people that we might call sons or mature Christians who are being led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14. And he's talking about babies in the faith, infants in Christ, as he says here in verse 4. I'm sorry, in verse 2. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. The writer of Hebrews is talking to his audience, and here's what he says. This is shaming here, folks. This is shaming. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. He says, you know what's interesting? He goes, you guys have been saved enough that you should be more than children of God. You should be sons of God. You've been saved long enough that you should be able to teach somebody else the fundamentals of the Christian faith, but you still have need that somebody sits down and goes over the basics with you. And this is a shame. When growth doesn't happen, you know, I mean, when your little, you know, 3-year-old grandson comes and does something really kind of stupid and, you know, quasi-vulgar, it's kind of cute. When he's 15, it's not so cute. It's embarrassing, right? It's embarrassing. It's the same way in the Christian faith. People who've been saved for 15 years and are still in the same kind of childish mentality that a baby should be in. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. I think it's interesting that the word again is in there. Somebody needs to teach you again. Again. You've heard this before. Again, grow up, is what the writer is saying. You need milk, not solid food. This is a shame. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled, watch it, in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But watch this. But solid food is for the mature. Watch how maturity is defined by the writer of Hebrews. For those who, through the powers of discernment, thinking, have for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Do you know what they've done? They've lived before God. They've practiced the Word of God. They haven't just heard the Word of God. They have taken the Word of God and they have made it the source of their life. They practice it. They don't just care about orthodoxy. They care about orthopraxy. They don't just care about making sure that they got the doctrine right. They care about living the doctrine that's right. They don't just care about knowing what it means to be righteous. They want to live righteously because John tells us that it's important to do that. Those who are righteous live that way. And they get to a certain age where they say, you know what, I want to please my Lord. Nobody has to come up to them and say, shame on you, you filthy sinner. You know what, we do that to ourselves. Because we feel the weight, the gravitas of the Holy Spirit upon our spirit, bringing in this conviction. And we know that it's not pleasing to the Father. So solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. A couple other verses. I love this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He was talking about the childish way in which the Corinthian church dealt with the spiritual gifts, especially the sign gifts. And he said this, when I was a child, guess what I did? Talked like a child. Well, that's reasonable. You would expect a child to talk like a child. But then I love this. He said, I spoke as a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I grew up. I put childish things away. What are the childish things of the Christian life? The things that you see in a young believer that doesn't get it yet. All the arrows point inward. It's all about what I get out of service, out of this, out of that. It's not, you know, imagine coming to church actually thinking how I might be used by the Lord to bless somebody at church today. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we should get something out of church. But it's more than that. We come to church on a Sunday morning to worship God because he's worthy of our praise. And we hang around after because maybe I have the gift of mercy and there might be somebody who needs mercy, somebody who needs an ear to listen to the trials that they're going through. That's a mature way of thinking. They're coming to the gathering of the saints because they want to be used by God. When I was a child, I spoke like a child and thought like a child and reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And then we have a passage that we've looked at quite a bit lately, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. We are like newborn infants. I love this. In other words, and this is not talking about the difference between milk and meat. It's a different kind of analogy Paul's making. But we are to desire with the same zeal that a child, a baby, an infant goes after milk, goes after the bottle. We, like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk, the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. So, like newborn infants, we're to long for pure spiritual milk. Why? Why are we to long for the Word of God? Why are we to desire it with the same fervency and the same zeal that a child desires a bottle, a baby, an infant desires the bottle? Because if we do, we'll grow up. Grow up with respect to what? Our deliverance. We'll begin to think like mature people. We'll be able to think like God. We'll go from simply being techna, children of God, to being sons of God. God wants us to be more than techna. It's a wonderful thing if we are. If we're born again and saved and we have the mark of God upon our lives and we are his children, that's a beautiful thing. But he wants us to become more than that. He wants us to become those who in 8:14 are led by the Spirit of God, and we're sons of God, meaning that we're mature enough to take on family privileges and responsibilities. Now, I just want to say one more thing in respect to this before we close, because our time is almost done. I mentioned that this gives us a picture of Jesus as our elder brother. I read some wonderful things about this over this last week. John Piper's got some really great insights into this. But it's really an amazing thing when we consider the humility of God to take upon himself the form of a servant, to become like us. Like us. I mean, God, who created us, took upon himself the form of man. And we see this in the hypostatic union, and this humility is like unthinkable. It's the exact opposite of the way the devil thinks, right? The devil said, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, pride. Jesus makes himself lower than the angels, the book of Hebrews says, so that he might suffer, taste death for all men. There's a beautiful passage in Hebrews that kind of gives us another sense of this picture of Jesus as our elder brother. And I think it's such a beautiful thing because, of course, God, Jesus is God, fully God, all God. But Jesus will always be, forever, ever since the incarnation, he will always be the God-man, glorified humanity in heaven, the glorified God-man in heaven. He will always be, in some sense, like us. And he says, not only that, when you're glorified, you will have a body like me. We will receive a body like unto his own glorious body. So he makes himself like us, suffers for sin, is brought up into the presence of the Father, glorified, and then he says, now, the degree to which you glorify me on earth, I will glorify you in heaven. What is that, the last verse of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1 or 2 or something? The very last verse there, it talks about the degree to which we glorify God is the degree to which we will be glorified in heaven. God will give us this uniform of glory as a reward for following him. Those who win many souls to righteousness, lead many souls to righteousness, will shine like the sun, the Bible says. You know? Well, putting everything in subjection to him, he, that's God the Father. I'm in Hebrews 2, right? Yeah. He, that is God the Father, left nothing outside of his control. He put things in subjection to Adam. But Adam lost that power, and it required a second Adam to come on the scene. So we see this idea that, you know, Adam was crowned with glory. Adam was crowned with honor. God told him, take dominion over the land. The only thing is just that tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from it, you'll die. And of course, you know the rest of the story. In putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. That's God the Father left nothing outside of his control. But at present, when we look around, we don't see everything in subjection to him. But we do see him. Bless you. We do see him who was made for a while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, the second Adam, right? Namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. God made Christ perfect through suffering. Verse 11, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That's why he's not ashamed to call them what? Brothers. Jesus, in this amazing, unthinkable, unimaginable act of humility, makes himself lower than the angels, comes, lives among us. John said, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father. Suffers death as an abject slave, a doulos. And yet, through this unbelievable act of humility, blazes a trail to glory for every one of his brothers. That's me and you. And he's not ashamed to call us brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation, and I will sing your praise. This is a beautiful thing. Romans chapter 8, we didn't get there, but Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, for we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. You've heard this before, right? For those who are called according to his purpose, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many what? Brothers. Firstborn among many brothers. You know what you've got in common with Jesus? You know what I've got in common with Jesus? Very little. But this. We both call God our Father. We both call him Father. Jesus is the picture of the apprentice son that's watching the Father to see how it's done. All the things that the Father has shown me, this I do. I do nothing of my own initiative, but only as he leads me. So in setting us apart, in sanctifying us through his suffering, Jesus created a beautiful family for God the Father. John Piper says this, in this way, Jesus is, quote, essentially different from, yet deeply united to, the other human brothers and sisters who are really different, but really like him. Isn't that amazing? I just love that. So this beautiful truth is a connection of Christ's godhood and humanity. And he decides to wear that badge, that visage, to wear that form for all eternity. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and we will always see him as the Word who became flesh, glorified. This points up the combination of the exalted uniqueness of Jesus as the Son of God on one hand, and his utter condescension to share our human nature and our suffering as mortals. Of course, he didn't share our sin nature in any way. Also, that he could be included and could be in, that we could be also that we could be included in one family of God, one divine family, with Christ as the ever exalted and superior, unique, divine older brother. That's John Piper. I just thought that was so beautiful, and it was a theme that comes out of there. So we've got a picture of this family we have. We'll close with this. We have this family. And in this family, God is our Father. And Jesus, who is equally God, co-eternal, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit, no question about that, but different in the sense that he became flesh and dwelt among us, the God-man. And we have this brother, and he says, you're my brother. And I'm the firstborn among many brothers. And I blazed a trail of glory to heaven for my brothers. And forever, we have this picture of believers all around the world, Chinese Christians, persecuted Christians, in the most far-flung places of the world, all the family of God. And there is a time when the family of God will dwell together in one household. And to that we say hallelujah. Amen? Okay, Father, thank you for your word tonight. We pray that you would bless these things. Thank you for these distinctions. Thank you, Father, for the promise of our salvation and the security of it, Father. But thank you also for the challenge that you want more from us. You expect more from us. You've invested more in us. And you expect us, Father, to be more than just born ones. People who have been born again and who have come to faith in Christ. You want us to be people who are taking the responsibilities and the privileges of being a part of your family seriously and living out your life before other people, winning people to the Lord, letting them see something about Jesus in us, something about his life and his love, Father. We don't save them, but we tell them. We can't give them eternal life, but we can encourage them. We can point to Jesus. And Father, as sons of God, mature children, may we be pointing the way more and more, especially in these last days. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, quickly,